Let's remain standing and turn to our scripture text this morning from the book of James, our continuing study of James chapter 2, and we read verses 5 through 13, though my focus will be verses 8 and following. Hear the word of God. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. I'd like you to join with me this morning in thinking about God's law and in thinking about fulfilling it. The last time we were together, James talked about showing partiality to people based on external factors. What kind of clothing they wear, whether they are of a certain economic and social standing, whether they are of one race or another race. All of these, James warned us that we should not show partiality. And today, he connects the matter of showing why we should not show partiality. He connects that to what he calls fulfilling the royal law. For fulfilling the royal law. And I want us to look at that phrase this morning in some depth and try to better appreciate what James means by that. How do we fulfill the royal law? What is the royal law anyway? That's where we're headed today in our sermon. Fulfilling the royal law. It has to be, and it is, linked to the question here in this particular instance of showing partiality. Because James, after he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. It is the law of God, just on the very surface, that reveals us what is right and what is wrong in God's sight. The law of God is what reminds us of what God's standards are. It tells us what righteousness is, and at the same time, it tells us what sin is. And it certainly convicts us of our unrighteousness. Now, but James is talking to believers here. and he is encouraging believers. He wants them to fulfill the royal law. And that word is mostly translated fulfill, is usually translated keep. I don't in general have a problem with that word, but I think it can not give us the fullest appreciation of what James is saying here. He wants us to fulfill the law, not simply to keep it, but to do that which makes it very, very clear that we're living by the law of God. Since this word is found in a present tense, it means that there's an ongoing responsibility on our part to keep God's law. Now, he calls it the royal law. He calls it the royal law, and you might be a little bit puzzled by why he uses that adjective, royal. But certainly, we don't have to go very far to understand that the law that he is speaking about is very clearly identified as the law of God, the law of the king, the law of the lawgiver, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has given us our king. And our king has said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not even one jot or tittle would be left unfulfilled. And so, God is the King of Kings in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called to serve Him. And it is the law of God that forms the basis for our understanding how we are to serve Him. We don't keep the law of God, as you all well know, we don't keep the law of God in order to be saved. That's not why we keep the law of God. Christians keep the law of God because we're called to glorify God. We're called to do that which is right in God's sight. We're called to give Him honor and praise. The only way you can do that is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who saw the law of God as something He must keep and as He must fulfill, as He must live by. He did it for our salvation. We do it for to give Him glory and praise. Because this pleases God when God's people keep the law of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It gives me great grief. It has grieved me for a long time, and I don't know what to do about it, that some of our brothers and sisters in the Christian community teach that being a Christian has little to do with obeying God's law. Does that bother you? It does bother me. But I tell you, that's not James's idea of the Christian faith. And James was a lot closer to Christ than any of us are. And I dare say he understood what his brother was teaching about, and how his brother was fulfilling the law of God. We cannot say, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't know what God's law is. We can't say that we're ignorant of it. James has given us two very good reasons why we can't say we're ignorant of God's law. First of all, in verse 8, he says that if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, that's the first thing. The royal law is in the Scriptures. It's in the Word of God. You don't have to go far to find it. You know what it says. If you don't know what it says, you can turn to Exodus 20. You can turn to Deuteronomy 5. It's found in two places. And you can find other pieces of it and parts of it in the New Testament as well. You can find Jesus' summary of the law of God in Matthew 22. It's everywhere because it's very much a part of the saving work of Jesus. So you can't say you don't know it because it's in God's Word. It's about what Jesus is about. You can't say you don't know it because James goes further and says exactly what is a concise summary of the law of God. Namely, in verse 8, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't say, I don't know that I wasn't supposed to be partial to people. I can't know that God wants me to be no respecter, that He wants me to be no respecter of persons. Because God tells me I am to love my neighbor as myself. And certainly, when you are a respecter of persons, you're not loving your neighbor. Do you understand that? You're not loving your neighbor because you're not living as Jesus lived. The Lord Jesus, you see, was not a respecter of persons. It didn't matter to Him whether the person coming to Him was a beggar in the streets, a tax collector, a blind man, a leper, a pagan, a Jew. Didn't matter. Because His gospel doesn't matter. It's colorblind. It's socioeconomically blind. It doesn't involve status. It doesn't look to those categories. The gospel is for all. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news is for all. The law of God applies to all. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. James tells us very two good reasons why we can't say, I don't know what the law of God is. Because he says, once again, the Scripture tells you what it is. And secondly, if you don't want to look at the Scriptures, I'll give you a summary of it. Here, you can have this summary that you know what the law of God is. Very simple. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, you see, if you want something else, if you don't think that's enough, I don't know. I don't know what the law of God says. I don't know what it is. You can't get away from Romans because Romans says the law of God is written on every man's heart. We know it here. We know it in our... That's not really accurate to say we know it here. I'm pointing to my heart, but I mean the heart as the center of our existence as a human being. As I've already mentioned, the heart of the royal law, the center of the royal law, is what? You shall love God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of those, in a sense, one of those four-letter words, love. Love. Jesus Himself said this. James is just reiterating it. He's just reminding us what Jesus has said is the center of God's law. Love, you see, also, though, not only is it the center of God's law, but it's the focus of the gospel message itself. You think of all those passages which have to do with God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there you see a picture of this kind of love that we're supposed to have, that God wants us to have for others. It's not Gee, Alex, I really love you. You know, it's not my putting my arms around this guy and hugging. I do love him, by the way. But that's not the kind of love I'm supposed to have. This love is a love of action. At the heart of that action is sacrifice. It's epitomized by Jesus. God loved the world that He gave His Son who would die for us. So when you think about how do you fulfill this royal law, at the heart of it is not what you say, but what you do in relationship to someone else. How do you show that you love someone else? What is it that you're willing to give to help or assist or aid someone else? Now I'll tell a story on myself. Yesterday was a difficult day for me. I knew I had some sermons to preach this morning and this afternoon, and I was coming back from vacation, so some of my time is limited, and I wanted to get those sermons finished, and I wanted to, you know, get them in a point of view where I could get them to a place where I could effectively, hopefully, deliver them. And under those circumstances, I don't need any distractions. Okay? Well, I also had two counseling sessions early in the morning on Saturday, which were fine. Those were planned, and I knew that I had to do those. But I said to myself, that's okay. I can go home, and after they're done, I'll have the whole afternoon and part of the evening to work more on my sermons. But God had a different idea. Excuse me. God had a different idea. And that idea was that 11 o'clock, after I'd finished the second of my counseling sessions, and I'm ready to go home and work on my sermons, I got a call. The call was from Amila. Pastor, when Amila calls me on the phone, I can't understand what he's saying, but I caught enough of the idea, Pastor, I have to leave my assisted living place. Now that didn't hit me, that didn't come as an immediate shock, but because I knew that this was coming. But what came as an immediate shock was what he said, today. I said, when? Today. Today I have to leave my place. And I don't want to get into all of that, the whys and the wherefores and what all happened. But my immediate response was, oh no. There goes my study time. There goes my preparation time. And when I went over to the house to see what was going on, I looked in the room and I saw clothes all over the place, boxes that hadn't been packed, and I said, this is gonna take a while. And I initially said, well, I got to go back home and I got to work on my sermons, but I'll be back. Or I didn't even say that. I'll try to get back. Well, I got home, tried to work on my sermons. You know what happened? I couldn't do that. I couldn't leave my brother out there by himself. And so I went over and I helped him. The Lord gave me time. But I think it was that this is what was the right thing to do. That was the right thing to do. Over the priorities that I had, that was more important. I had to get him packed and into another facility as soon as possible. And by God's grace, that happened. And I say, praise God. But you can see how What it sometimes means to love your neighbor. It sometimes means that you got to put aside what you think you want to do and do what God wants you to do. And that may take a little bit, it may take some investment of your time. Y'all with me? I hadn't planned on that example, but I think you'll remember it. And I don't pat myself on the back either, because my first response was not a good one. But as I said, love is at the heart of the gospel. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His Son for us. We are called to love our neighbor as ourself. And that will involve us from time to time in doing things that are not on our agenda, that are not on our plans, and that will cause us to work and sweat. It got really hot in that room, believe me. And there, fortunately, one of the lady who was going to help pay Camila, she actually came up out of the goodness of her heart and helped pack him. And between her and myself, it got a little hot in that room. But by God's grace, He's there. And I think He's in a better place. Love, you see, is one attribute, one of the major attributes of God Himself. God is sometimes actually said in the Bible that God is love. Do you remember? 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 is one of those passages. We have known and believe the love that God has unto us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Ephesians 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And I always love that verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the propitiation for our sins. What a beautiful verse. But our brother John understood the law of God too, just like James did. Because right after he says that in 1 John 4, verse 10, he says this in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you understand now why showing partiality to someone is unlawful? It would be an example of not fulfilling the royal law. If you don't, I'll put it again to you this way. Showing partiality is unlawful because it's ungodly, because it's unloving. Showing partiality is unlawful because it's ungodly and it's unloving. Period. If we show partiality to others, we're acting against the very heart of the gospel itself. We're acting not only against God's royal law, but we're acting contrary to how Christ acted toward us. Do you think Jesus looked at us and said, "Oh, they're so beautiful"? Do you think he looked at us and said, "Oh, they're so lovely. These are easy people to love"? Uh-uh. The evidence is to the contrary. We're stiff-necked and rebellious people. You know, you don't really like to help out stiff-necked and rebellious people. Not only are we stiff-necked and rebellious people, but we're rebels against Jesus' Father and against God's plan. and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, you can go on and on with this. There wasn't anything outwardly to commend us to Jesus, to any human being. There wasn't anything in any human being that outwardly commends them to Jesus. God loved us while we were yet sinners. God loved us in spite of our rebellion in Christ. He didn't pick favorites. He showed mercy not on the basis of favoritism, but he showed mercy in obedience to God's commands, to those whom God had appointed. The text goes on to talk about how when we violate God's law in one matter, we're actually violating all of God's laws. And you see, that can only be true, That is true because all of God's laws have a central focus. They have one central focus. Although they are specific applications, different applications of that focus, they are all focused in the word love. And you can see it. 1 through 5, how do we love God? 1 through 4, how do we love God? 5 through 10 of the Ten Commandments, how do we love one another? There's a linkage, you see, to the law of God. Because it all has a central purpose. It all has a central focus. James's conclusion to his teaching on fulfilling the royal law can be seen in verses 12 and 13. So speak ye and do ye as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Let your words and actions, let what you say and what you do as believers be following the example of Jesus. Live and act as he did to us as you interact with others. We are judged by the law of liberty. It's an interesting way. Now, he's used the law now, and he's given two interesting different ways of describing it. One, a royal law. Two, the law of liberty. Don't often see those terms referred to the law of God. But I think what he means by the law of liberty is simply this. God's law is still our standard for how we live, how men are to live, and especially for Christians. It is the law we live by. It is the law we are to use to glorify God. We have the liberty in Christ to follow God's law. We have the freedom to follow that law because we're no longer under bondage. We don't have to live as the old man lives in sin. We are new creatures. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us who exhorts us to live in a way to glorify and obey God. We live to show love. We live to show mercy to others in word and in deed because we are in Christ and because Christ has shown us such love and mercy. Love and mercy triumphs over judgment. We have the power and the freedom in the Holy Spirit to love God and to love others, to treat others with impartiality, to love them with no strings attached, to not be thinking when we do something for somebody else, well, what will it benefit me? We're free to be new creatures in Christ and live in His image without expecting anything in return, except to know that our Heavenly Father is pleased. And that means more than anything we can get in return. We're free to be new creatures in Christ and live in His image, free to love one another for no other reason than it pleases and honors Christ. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And I would just say this in closing. There is a threat, not implied, there is an implicit threat in this passage, that if you do not show mercy, God will judge you without mercy. In verse 13, it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." If you do not show love and mercy, you know, mercy is an aspect of love. You do not show love and mercy towards others, you're in danger. You're in danger of not being shown such love and mercy by God. So because of Christ, let mercy triumph over judgment in your hearts as you love others. Treat all men with love and without partiality. For in so doing, you show yourself to be a child of God, your Heavenly Father, and you glorify His Son, Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You this day. Lord, You have to apply this passage to our hearts. Your Holy Spirit is a better teacher and a better one who speaks to our hearts than I can. I can only pray that my words are Your words, that they're consistent with what Your word says, because I know that it's Your word that changes hearts. I don't say there's a problem with these matters in our lives, in any of our lives. I don't point fingers. That's not the reason why we speak these words this morning. But we speak these words because, Lord, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are called to serve Him, to live for Him. Help us. Help us, Lord, to do that in a way which ministers the grace of the gospel to others in love, and shows the love of God, both in word and deed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.